your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we pray as we look into thy word today that we might learn those things that would be most helpful for us. Things that we can take and use and glorify Jesus Christ and honor him in our life. We pray this might be a practical time for us. We might be able to learn some principles that we can use from now the rest of our life till Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. You'll remember back, we have said very little in the last 9 years about money, about giving. We have said some things about it, but we have never preached a sermon per se on giving. And occasionally it will come up in the scriptures, and when it does, we say what it has to say about it, but we haven't gone into a lot of detail about this business of giving or about money. But there are several verses, passages of Scripture in the Bible that are key passages of Scripture as far as certain doctrinal positions are concerned. For instance, the third chapter of Romans tells us, beginning at verse 19 or 20, and it tells us how we can be justified by faith. And it goes into a lot of detail as far as our salvation is concerned. Paul starts out, and for three chapters he tells man that he's a sinner, in every way you can tell a man he's a sinner, and then how he can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on for two or three chapters there telling us how we can be saved and know that we are saved and we have a righteousness from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes into a lot of detail as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, and he labors the point there for a couple of chapters, or three chapters really, about spiritual gifts. Also in Romans chapter 12, he gives us a little dissertation there on spiritual gifts. And there are other passages of scriptures where there are main thrusts or things that the Bible goes into some detail. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is a passage of scripture that goes into a lot of detail as far as giving is concerned. Paul covers it rather thoroughly here, and this is, as far as I can tell, the major portion of Scripture in relationship to giving. And so we're going to be talking a lot about giving in the next few weeks. We're going to be talking a lot about it. And we mentioned this last Sunday morning that we would be talking about it a good bit, and we have rather a slim crowd today, and I don't think it's because of we're going to be talking about money. It may be. I don't know. Some may have stayed at home because of this, but I certainly hope not. And if they did, well, I think by the time we get through, they will have wished they were here and probably will get the tapes and listen to them, because there are a lot of ideas that people have about money and about giving that are erroneous, that are not scriptural. And there are a lot of wonderful principles in the Word of God. And we want you to understand these principles that God has here. Now, remember that God owns the world. He owns everything. And God doesn't need anything from you. In fact, in one passage of Scripture, he says that I'm not hungry, that I need something from you. And if I were hungry and I needed something, I wouldn't ask you for it. Now, God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills. He owns the mines and everything that's in them. He owns the whole universe. And he wants his children. Father, we do thank you again today for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we who know Christ as our Savior. We thank you that he can teach us your Word and the principles that are found there that are practical for us and helpful to us. And we pray that as we look into thy Word today, that there might be some lessons and some instruction that will be helpful for us, and some encouragement to live for Jesus Christ, greater determination to glorify Him in everything that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we pointed out the last two Sunday mornings, this 8th and 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians is the passage in the New Testament as far as giving is concerned, to give us instructions as to how we should give in reference to the New Testament. And we have looked at this for two Sundays, as we said, and we have at least a couple of more Sundays to go. As I have pointed out, we rarely ever spend this much time on giving. Not that we don't need to give, but that when the Bible covers this subject, then we cover it, and we are covering it rather thoroughly at this time, through, so that you can understand what God would have us to know about this business of giving. Now, we have seen already that the folks there at Macedonia that Paul is citing to them about the Christians at Macedonia, that they first gave themselves. And this is what God wants of you first, is yourself. We call it dedication, or whatever you want, Romans 12:1-2. To present our bodies unto Him a living sacrifice. Here I am, God, whatever you want for me personally is perfectly all right with me. I am dedicating myself to you, and I'll do whatever you want. And He gives us the example in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 9th verse, and let's look at that just once again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, and we pointed out last time that He left all the wealth of heaven, everything, the whole universe belongs to Him, and He was there with the Father. But He left the wealth of heaven, and He became a man, the incarnation. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a servant. Not only was He born in lowly circumstance, He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and could have been born in the wealthiest palace that's ever been on the face of the earth. But He chose to be born in a manger. Not only did He choose to be born in a manger and in humble circumstances, but He lived in humble circumstances. He even humbled Himself down to that point. And while He was here on the earth for 33 years, He did not acquire materially a lot of possessions. And in His death, He died as a pauper, really. In fact, He had no possessions, and when He was hanging on the cross, they even stripped Him of all of His clothes, and He had no clothes left. He left without anything at all, materially speaking. And this is what He's talking about here, material things. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might become wealthy. Of course, when through the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ, His dying on the cross and His stripping Himself, becoming obedient unto death, the death of the cross, we become sons of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 tells us. And so we can become wealthy. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. And we are joint heirs. And we'll not only inherit now and become sons of God now, but in the future we'll enjoy all the pleasures of heaven that heaven can afford, because of what Jesus Christ did for us there on the cross. Now, He did that for you, and He did that for me. Now, notice, He says, and in this I give my advice or my opinion, for this is expedient, or this is to your best interest, who hath begun before not only to do, but also to be willing a year ago. Now, the folks there at Corinth, a year ago, had determined or had purposed to take up a collection for the saints that were in Jerusalem. We pointed out last time the folks in Jerusalem were poverty-stricken. The Romans had come through and they had stripped them of everything, and some of them did not even have food and raiment. Now, we learned on Sunday night from 1 Timothy that if we have food and raiment, if we have enough to eat and enough to wear, then we ought to be content with that. Of course, we're not content with the abundance that we have today. But the Bible tells us, and the instructions that we have, if we have enough food to eat and enough clothes to wear, then we ought to be content with what we have. Well, the folks at Jerusalem didn't have enough to eat. Now, I don't know about their clothes, but they didn't have enough to eat. And so Paul was going around and he was encouraging others to give or take up a collection to help the people there at Jerusalem. And the folks at Corinth had purposed in their mind that they were going to take up a collection. Now, they hadn't gotten it all together, and they hadn't sent it to Jerusalem yet. And so Paul is writing to them to perform this. Notice verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. This word perform means to finish or to complete. The doing of it. Complete the gift, the offering that you're to take. And this word to do here means to do an act to completion. So he's giving them a double instruction here. You complete this. You finish the job. You started out, complete it. Don't start out and say you're going to do something without doing it. And you know, we as Christians need to have this same attitude. When we tell God, God, I'm going to do a certain thing, then we need to finish that job. We need to complete it. And Paul says to these people here, now you said you were going to do it, do it. It's like Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, he that put his hand to the plow and looketh back is not worthy of the kingdom. You put your hand to the plow and you say you're going to plow and you turn around and decide not to, then you're not worthy. Why? You're not faithful. We saw earlier that it is required in a steward that what? A man be found faithful. And so we're to be faithful to the job that God has given to us. So Paul tells them to perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now, they had a readiness, but they hadn't performed. They had a mind to give, but they hadn't given. And what Paul is going to say here, and we'll see in just a moment, that God counts that which a man desires to do. Did you know that you can put a collection in the plate without putting any money in there? Did you know that you can give to God without dropping one red cent into the collection when it's passed by? Did you know also that you can put money in the collection plate and not give one cent to the Lord? Now, God has a way that we are to give. And just because you put some money in there didn't necessarily mean that you gave to the Lord this morning. Now, some of you may want a refund, and that'll be all right. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we'll give you a refund. Because we want you to give and to give right, and we want it to count. We saw when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before the Bema. And we're going to be judged for everything that we do. Remember, whatever we eat or whatever we drink or whatever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. And if we don't eat and we don't drink and we don't sleep and whatever we're doing, we are doing that for God's glory, then it's going to go up in smoke. He says the fire's going to try our work of what sort it is, which kind it is. And you know, I don't want to see our people having burnouts. I want to see our people, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that Jesus Christ says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little, and so we'll make you rule over much." That's what we desire. Now, you can't have this unless you have the right attitude and unless your heart is right. Notice verse 12. For if, and it's true, if there first be a willingness, and this word willingness means an eagerness of mind, if there first is a willingness of mind, it is accepted according to that, or the word that should read, if a man hath, maybe he does and maybe he doesn't. It is accepted according to that if a man hath, and not according to if he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Now, here's a man who does not have. And yet he wanted to give, and he had a willing heart and a willing mind to give. What did God say? He gave. Here's a man that has, and he doesn't give. Or maybe he does give a little bit, but he didn't have that willing mind. In other words, in that first little if there first be a willing mind. But there wasn't a willing mind. And you gave anyway, God didn't consider you as having given. But if you had a willing mind and you didn't have the money to give, God considers you as given. Maybe you have a willing mind and a desire to do something else for the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not God's will for you, or if God hadn't given you the ability. Suppose that you would like to stand up and sing like Rusty did this morning, but you just don't have the ability to do it. But you would love to get up there and sing to the glory of God. You know what God considers? Considers you as having gotten up there and sung. Yes, sir. You're sitting out there in the congregation, and maybe you aren't able to stay on tune. Maybe you don't even know what tuning is. But you have a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you really do want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Then He considers you as having sung. However, you can stand up here and you can sing for your own glory and for your. So everybody say, what a wonderful song that man sang this morning, or that woman, that lady sang. And you did it for everybody to look at you and see what a wonderful voice you are and how a great singer you are. God considers you didn't even sing. And when you stand before the judgment seat, wood, hay, and stubble go up in smoke. Well, notice verse 12 again. If there first be a willing mind, there's an eagerness in the mind to do it. It is accepted if a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, speaking of giving. By the way, you can apply this principle to anything in life and to everything in your life. Not just money, but you can apply this to service of all kinds. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality. In other words, here's somebody over here who has a deep need, and you're able to supply that need, and you've got an abundance for it right now. So you can supply that person's need, and later on he might have abundance and you have a lack. And what can he do? Well, then he can supply your need. And this is the way the thing works. You know, as we pointed out last week, God wants his material things in circulation. We hold it all up and pile it up in a pile and just keep it there. Take it out of circulation, then it isn't able to be a blessing to people who need it. Well, he says there be an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. That their abundance may also be a supply to your want, and that there be an equality. For it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that gathereth little hath no lack. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know the story. How that they were going through there, they had no food. So what did God do? Every night, except on Friday night, there would be manna that rained down out of heaven. And they would go out and they would pick it up. And in the morning, and they would have enough to eat all day long. And if they gathered a little bit, just barely enough to get them through the day, what happened? They had plenty. But suppose that here's a fellow that goes out there, and boy, he's one of these greedy type people, you know. He decides that he's going to gather up a whole bunch and he's going to get enough to last him for 3 or 4 days. And he got it all there and he brought it into his little tent and he sat down there and he just gorged himself all day long. And he's had a lot left over, and the next morning he thought, well, now when I get up in the morning, if there's some more out there, I'm going to really stack this tent full. Boy, that stuff eats pretty good. So he'd go out there the next morning, would he? No. I'll tell you what he did the next morning. He started shoveling that stuff out of his tent. All that he had left over, he started shoveling it out. Why? Because during the night it spoiled and it came up quite a smell. It turned your stomach, and he could not eat
until he got it all out. And then he could go out and he could gather some. But now on Friday night, Saturday morning, there wasn't any out there. Why? God says, now you're to gather enough on Friday morning to do you Friday and all day Saturday. And so, on Saturday morning, did it spoil? No, because God said, gather enough for 2 days. So God says, what does he do? He supplies our needs every day. We shall not want. God's going to take care of us a day at a time. Now, if he needs to take care of us 2 days at a time, he can do that too. And he will. And that's what God is saying here. That he is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to supply our needs. And as he supplies our needs, then if there's an abundance, then we can help others. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing left over. If you gather up a lot of material possessions and you have it all left at the end of your life, what are you going to have left over? Nothing. Can't take it with you. Leave it all behind and let the IRS get it, or the lawyer, or someone, maybe the kids to fight over it or something. And this is what happens quite often. God says that when you gather and you use it for his honor and for his glory, then there's no lack. Notice verse 16, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. Now, God wants man to abstain from the appearance of evil. We are to abstain from all the appearance of evil. And so, when you go to talking about money, you know, people get sticky fingers. And a lot of times people get greedy. They told us when we first started preaching that there'll be three things that get more preachers than anything else. And the first one is men running after the secretaries, women. Then there's money, misappropriation of money, misuse of money among preachers, not paying their debts or taking money that doesn't belong to them. And then there's pride. Now, as far as money is concerned, we ought to abstain from all the appearance of evil. As far as anything in our life is concerned, according to 1 Thessalonians, that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. And so Paul is taking care of that, and we take care of that here at our church. We don't want to have any appearance of evil as far as money is concerned. If you designate some money to Dan Pitts, I guarantee you he'll get every cent of it. Every cent of it. Or anything else. Whatever the money you give for, it's going to go for that purpose. And if you give money to this church, one of our deacons is not going to pocket half of it either. I guarantee you that, because we've taken care of it. If you don't believe it, after the service this morning, you watch what they do as far as the money is concerned. Now, maybe you've never thought about it, but we have. You see, one of them, they come up and they get the collection out of the plate and they put it in a little sack. And one takes the sack and one takes the key. It has a key, so he can't get in it. And then tonight, they'll do the same thing, and then they'll take it back in the room. There'll be at least two of them. They'll be counting it. So if they're going to steal from us, or from you, I should say, they'll have to collaborate on the thing. Because you see, two of them are doing it, and one's watching the other one. Now, that's to protect them. I have no doubt that these men are honest. I would turn it over to any one of them and would not have one slightest idea that any of them would ever steal a penny from this church. But to protect them, we have two of them to count it. So one of them say, well, you accused, say, Gordon Thompson of stealing. Carl say, he didn't do it. I was right there. I was watching him. He didn't take it. Or vice versa, see. Then the treasurer, you see, he never sees the money. All he does is write the checks. He never gets his finger on the money at all. He doesn't even get to count it. They just tell him how much they deposit in the bank. And then he has to give an account every month of every penny that he spends. And if you don't come on Wednesday night, shame on you if you don't, you're a member of our church. On the first Wednesday, the Wednesday night after the first Sunday, we give you a statement printed out of exactly everything that he spends. And if you have any questions about it, you can ask him, and he'll be glad to tell you exactly what it went for. And if you want to look at the checkbook, you can look at the checkbook, and you can check him up any way you want to. He's accountable. But all he does is just sign the checks and pays the bills. And he's accountable for every penny of it. See? Now, aren't you glad he doesn't have to count the money? Because, you see, he could misappropriate it. But not on our system. And Paul did the same thing in his day. He made sure that there were people that were of honest report. Notice, thanks be unto God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being very diligent, of his own accord he went unto you. Now, Titus came there, and he was preaching to the folks there at Corinth. And now he's going to help take the collection to Jerusalem, but he's not going to do it by himself. Notice, and we have sent with him the brother. Not just Titus, but there's another Christian. And we've checked this man out. This man is very faithful. He's going to tell us in just a moment. This man is very, very faithful. We've tried him, and we've tested him, and he's proven to be true. So we've got two of them now that's going to be traveling with all this money. All this collection, this money that they took up at Macedonia, the money that they're going to take up at Corinth, and the other places that they went to. Notice, we have this brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. In other words, all the churches, they praised him. Why? Because he's a faithful man. He's a trusted man. He's a man that's been proven and tried. And not that only, but who also chosen of the churches to travel with us with his grace, with his money that we have. The churches chose him. They voted on him. They said, this man is good, and this man will do the job, and we can trust him, and along with Titus, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and to show our ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, proving for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, we are to be honest before God. Now, God knows everything that we do, and God knows what we think. God knows whether we would steal if we had the opportunity or not. And we don't have the opportunity, we would steal. God considers us as having stolen. I had a treasurer, another church I had, and they accused him of making a crop off the money. They did. They actually accused him of taking money and spending it on his crop to make a crop with. Well, I determined after that I was never going to get in that position again where one could be accused. Because, see, he handled all the money by himself. Not going to get in that situation again. Paul says we're not going to get in that situation either. Because not only are we supposed to have a clear conscience before God, but we also to be unblameable before men. As I mentioned a moment ago, we are to abstain from all the appearance of evil. Just appearing like we could do something that's evil or wrong. And particularly when it comes to money, because it seems like people get their feelings on their sleeve quicker about that than anything else. They're more interested sometimes, it seems like, in material things, money, than they are in anything else. And we certainly don't want to. We want to be above board and not be honest in the sight of men, proving for honest things. Not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, who we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the good confidence which I have in you. Paul says, you folks are kind. You haven't been collecting the money. You haven't laid it by in store, as he told them to do there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's turn that back there just a minute. This is the way Paul told them to do it, and they hadn't been doing this. This was his instruction to them. As we pointed out last week, this is the reason why we worship on Sunday, not the Sabbath, on Saturday. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, he's talking about the saints at Jerusalem, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And yet, they hadn't gathered it. There would have to be a gathering. They hadn't completed the collection. They hadn't done what they said they were going to do. And so Paul is exhorting them to get with it and to do what he said, what they said they were going to do. They had promised, and they had not fulfilled their promise. Have you promised to do something for God in your own mind? You know, as I pointed out, we have a lot of people with a lot of ability. We have a lot of gifts here in our church. And yet, there are a lot of things that need to get done that don't get done. I'm talking about as far as ministry is concerned. We have lots of ministries that need to be done that don't get done. Why? Because a few people have the burden of the whole thing. There have been some people who have talked to me on several occasions, said, I'm interested in doing a certain thing, and never have followed through with it. I'd like to be in a certain ministry, and I think the Lord's leading me in that direction. And that's as far as it ever goes. Now, if God has laid something on your heart, laid something upon your heart, and God has burdened you about a certain thing, then you need to be in that ministry. You need to be doing it. Not only just putting money in the collection plate. That's the least of our worry here. All people dedicated unto the Lord Jesus Christ and being found faithful to do what God has led them to do. And these people here, they had not done what God had led them to do on other things, and we have seen how they have gotten way out of fellowship. And once we start in that direction of getting out of fellowship with God, it shows up in the amount that we give. It shows up in the things that we do. And you know, you aren't responsible for anybody else. Now, we're going to see next Sunday morning that what you do does affect others. And what you don't do affects others. But you aren't responsible for them. You are responsible for yourself as to how you do your job. And when you're doing your job as unto the Lord, whether it's giving your money to the Lord's work or wherever the Lord wants you to give, whether it's here or wherever it is, or whether it's doing a certain ministry, it's the same thing. And there should be the same desire, there should be the same willingness, and there should be the same dedication, and there should be the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's one thing about love. You can't legislate love. You can't make people love folks. That has to come out of a willing heart. And you know, you can't make people be liberal to give of their material possessions or to give of themselves. You can't make people do that. You can't order them to do that. There has to be first a willing mind. There has to be a readiness. There has to be a love for Jesus Christ that's a passion that you cannot get away from. And once you see how that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you personally might become rich. And you can't get away from this idea of what Jesus Christ gave for you and his great love for you. It'll change your mind. It'll change your attitude. And it'll put you in a position where you'll want to give to. You just can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he sets the example for us. He sets the pace for us. And when we see his love, and what he has done, then that will put a burning fire within us. Now, so often we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. and we get them on everything else in the world besides Him. And then what happens? Then we begin to be like the things we keep our eyes on. We begin to do those kind of things rather than the things that really matter. There's only one life, and soon it is past. Only what's done for Jesus Christ really lasts. But those things do. Verse 23. For the any inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. And our brother, be it quiet of this one that's coming along with Titus. They are the messengers. They are the messengers. They are the sent ones of the churches. And the glory of Christ. They are sent by God to do this job. And it's going to bring glory to Christ. And you know that anything that we do, when we are led by God the Holy Spirit to do those things, it's going to bring glory to Christ. It doesn't make any difference if it's like the widow who gave her two little mites. She gave what she had. And look how much glory down through the years that lady has brought to Jesus Christ. She didn't have much. But what did she do? She gave what she had. I don't have much. I'm not a great orator. I'm not a great speaker. And all I can do is what? Just give what I have. You don't have to have a dynamic personality. You don't have to be Mr. It or Miss It. All you need to do is just to give to the Lord Jesus Christ that which you do have. That's what these folks did. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Let's show the proof of our love. Now, they at Corinth that he's talking about specifically here is giving money. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we have that which we can give, we give. If we have talents or ability, we give. Now, we all have time. And we all have but those things that we can give. Because God has given each one of us a gift, remember? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, God gave each one of us a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is a service that we can render. Through that gift, there is a service that we can render to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. Now, your gift is different from mine. And we have all kind of different gifts in our congregation here this morning. But we're all on the same team. We're all playing together. And if we're exercising our gift, there's going to be much glory and much honor and much praise brought to our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's going to be glorified here. But there's got to be that willing mind and that willing heart first. Thanks be unto God. Oh, look at this. The 24th verse. The 15th verse is a great one. The ninth chapter. Wherefore, show unto you unto them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I guess verse 15 is a great one to end with of the ninth chapter. Look at it just a moment. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know what this word unspeakable means? It means indescribable. The gift that God's given is indescribable. You cannot describe what God has done for you personally. Isn't it wonderful that He sent His Son to die and pay for our sin to give us eternal life? Let's bow for prayer. The folks there at Corinth, they were wealthy in all the gifts. Remember, we saw last week how that
They didn't come behind any church as far as gifts were concerned. But they were dragging their feet as far as giving was concerned. Now, they had the gift, but they weren't exercising it. The folks there in Macedonia were exercising the gift. And God says through Paul, you need to do this same thing. You need to have the same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of giving. Let's bow for prayer. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for you. He died on the cross to pay for all your sins. He left the glories of heaven to come down to the earth to die for you, so that you, by faith in him, might receive the wealth of becoming a child of God. Are you a child of God today by faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible says over and over again that we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. By trusting him to have died in our place, paid for all of our sins, eternal life is yours when you trust him. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can do it in your seat, right where you're sitting right now. Be born again. Become a child of God. Inherit eternal life. Will you trust him if you never have? Father, we do thank you for your life, your eternal life that you give us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who left the glories and the pomp of heaven to come down to this old earth, to be born in a stable, to be born of a virgin, to be despised and rejected of man, to become a man of sorrow and to be acquainted with grief, that he might die in our place, pay for our sins, to give us eternal life. We pray that we might have that same attitude and that same grace in our own hearts, that we want to give to you because of your great love for us. We know we can never be in your debt. We know we can never return to you what you've given to us. There's no way we could buy our salvation or buy your merit. We just pray that we might love you so much that we want to serve you. In Jesus' name.